Well, if you've got your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 1, the title of tonight's ministry is Naught But the Gospel. Naught But the Gospel. And before we actually get into our point, we need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? Sometimes you hear these sort of liberal bishops speaking on Radio 4, and they start waffling about all sorts of things the gospel is, and afterwards you're left thinking, well, did he actually quote the Bible, or did he just tell us we need to be good people and do good to others, which of course is fine, but that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the opening four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, the opening four verses tell us what the gospel is. Nothing to do with good works, nothing to do with trying to live a good life. In fact, it's nothing in us at all. Because there's nothing we can do to find God's favour. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Old Testament prophecies, of course. So that is the gospel in its simplicity. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. The response that we should make is that we turn to Christ and believe and trust in him. But the gospel is not our response. The gospel is simply Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Now, Paul was writing to the believers in the region of Galatia because there were people there adding to the gospel by religious ritual and good works. They were undermining the principle that we are put right with God purely by faith in Christ alone and not by our own efforts. And what we're going to see in this passage is five spiritual truths that I want to present to you, and the title is Naught But the Gospel. I've said naught rather than nothing because every point rhymes with the word naught, and you'll see as we go along. So we have 5 points and 1 question to conclude. And the first point is this. The gospel, God thought it. The gospel, God thought it. So if you've got your Bible open at Galatians 1, look at verses 11 and 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't sit down and think, how can I start up a new religion? Many new religions have been started up, which are man's inventions. But the gospel started in the mind of God. Before the world was created, the gospel had its origin. It wasn't as if Adam and Eve sinned and then the Lord thought, oh, now I've got to turn to plan B. The gospel was already thought, planned before the world was even created. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this from verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the world was created, before Adam and Eve came along, before the fall of man, the gospel had its origin in the mind of God, where it was conceived and where it was planned. So the first thing we see is the gospel, God thought it. And then secondly, the gospel, Jesus bought it. Again, Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. For us to have eternal life, to have a place in heaven, we need our sins forgiven. It's not as if God can say, well, I love you anyway. I know you've done a few bad things, but I'll let you into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Heaven is a holy place, a pure place, a sinless place. The Lord can't let us in without sin because it won't be heaven anymore. A way has to be found to get rid of our sins, and that is through the cross, through the Lord Jesus. We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal damnation. And if you know your heart, as I know my heart, you know that is the truth. And the Lord doesn't simply overlook our sins. A price has to be paid. Problem is, we owed a debt to God that we couldn't pay. So Jesus came along and he paid a debt he didn't owe. A sacrifice has to be made. Why is this? Because in Hebrews 9:22 we read these verses, these words, without the shedding of blood is no remission. No taking away of sin. A blood sacrifice. People say, oh, that's horrible. That's repugnant. It's the only way. A blood sacrifice. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were merely looking ahead. They didn't take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats, they didn't take away sins. They were looking ahead to that final sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, once and for all. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. The Mass doesn't take away sins. The sacrifice of the Mass, no. There's only one sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus. So then, the responsibility rests with us to receive Christ as our personal Saviour. But we'll see more of that later. Okay, so what have we seen so far? We've seen the gospel, God sought it. The gospel, Jesus bought it. But then thirdly, the gospel, Satan fought it. He fought it and he's been continuing to fight it. Galatians 1 again, verses 6, 7 and 8. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Very strong words, because the gospel itself is at stake. Now, Paul wrote to the believers. As I said earlier, there were people there trying to add to the gospel with religious ritual, in this case circumcision, They were perverting the gospel by adding man's works, man's effort, man's contribution, man's duties. But it was another gospel, which is not another. But the question is, who was behind it? The devil, Satan. He has consistently and persistently fought against the gospel down through the ages, and he has done so with a vehemence that is frightening. Why did King Herod order the murder of the young children in Matthew 2? Because the devil wanted to stop Jesus, even as a baby. Wanted to kill him, stop him growing up and dying for our sins. Why did Satan tempt Jesus in Matthew 4? In the hope he would sin, again to stop him paying the price for our sins. Why is it that down through the ages, so many non-Christian religions have been founded? Because the devil wants to pervert the gospel by adding good works, so destroying the gospel of grace. We should not be surprised at persecution and opposition to the preaching of the gospel. We hear even in our own country, people being arrested for preaching the gospel. Don't be surprised at it. My only surprise is that we've had it so easy for so long. I came across a quote some years ago that so touched me, I wrote it down, and I put it in my tray with all my papers, and I dug it out the other day because I thought it would be appropriate for tonight. Under this heading, the gospel Satan fought it. Runs like this. The evangelization of the world, that is to spread the gospel, is a desperate struggle with the prince of darkness and with everything his rage can stir up in the shape of obstacles, vexations, oppositions, and hatred, whether by circumstances or by the hand of man, it is a serious task. I'll read it again. The evangelization of the world is a desperate struggle with the prince of darkness and with everything his rage can stir up in the shape of obstacles, vexations, oppositions, and hatred. Whether by circumstances or by the hand of man, it is a serious task. The devil is trying to stop the gospel being preached, but he will not succeed because God is sovereign. He will ensure that his word is preached and souls are saved. In Job 42 and verse 2, we are told that no purpose of God can be thwarted. Think about that for a moment. People have plans, people have aspirations, but they can be thwarted. We look at the sports field, we think of the great sporting teams, the All Blacks, the rugby team, the best in the world, but even they can be thwarted. You think of the strongest man that there is in a weightlifting contest, even he can be thwarted. People can be thwarted, even if, humanly speaking, you think they never can. Sooner or later, someone will come along that will thwart them. God can never be thwarted. When he plans, when he proposes, it comes to pass. No matter what the devil does, no matter what the devil throws at him and his plans, no matter how much the devil persecutes, stirs up opposition against the people of God, the gospel will always go out and souls will be saved because God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Okay, so what have we seen so far? We've seen the gospel, God thought it. We've seen the gospel, the devil fought it. Sorry, secondly, Jesus fought it. We've seen, thirdly, the gospel, the devil fought it. And then fourthly, the gospel, grace wrought it. Grace wrought it. Galatians 1 again, and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, the grace of Christ. And then verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Have you ever looked at a wrought iron goat and seen how beautifully crafted it is? It's not just a case of a few pieces of metal slung together in any old hat, any old fashion. Someone had to make it. Someone had to sit down and painstakingly craft that metal, twist and so on, and get it just right and put it together. The gospel has been beautifully crafted by grace. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, by the grace of God. What is it that causes God to love us, unworthy as we are, sinful as we are? In a word, grace. It is a seeking grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have in verses 10 through to 18. Romans 3, 10 to 18. The most damning indictment against human nature that has ever been penned. Look at verses 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Now we touched this morning on true seekers and false seekers. But humanly speaking, we do not seek after God. Unless he works in us. Remember we sang a hymn, I think it wasn't the last hymn, the one before that, about how it's God that works good in us. We do not naturally seek after God. He works in us by his Holy Spirit and draws us. So that if we do seek him, it's because he's working in us to give us a desire to seek him. It's not so much that we seek after God, humanly speaking, by nature, we run away from him. We think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, he hid from God. If you're in a garden and you pick up a rock or a paving slab and there's all these horrible insects, as soon as the light hits them, they scatter. The light of God's word, as soon as someone's confronted with it, they turn away, humanly speaking. But God's grace is a seeking grace. We think of Luke 15. A lovely chapter with parables that speak of the Lord as a seeking one. We have the good shepherd seeking after the sheep. We have the lady looking for the lost coin. We have the father looking out for his wayward son that he would return. And we see in that first parable the good shepherd going after the sheep. Luke 15:3, And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he found it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. Notice it doesn't say the sheep's found me. I have found the sheep. Sometimes we say this, don't we? We slip into loose phraseology. Oh, I found Christ. Well, in a sense, you didn't. Christ found you. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You think of a sheep, it's gone astray from the pen, munching away in the grass. It goes further and further and further away, totally oblivious to danger from predators, munching away on the grass, not interested in what's going on around, no desire to return to the shepherd. But the shepherd goes after the sheep. I remember years ago, when the boys were young, Sunday afternoons, it used to be our joy to go down to the end of Reading Street, and there's a field there, it's got donkeys and llamas in. Well, when the boys were young, it used to have a flock of sheep. And it used to take a few carrots, or maybe get apples and chop them into quarters, and they loved it. And we go for a walk now, Debbie and I, around there sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, and you've got other parents with small children doing the same thing. It's lovely. But anyway, we got there one afternoon, and all the sheep were down the other end. Oh, well, I know. We'll stand here and we'll gently tap the fence, and maybe one of them will look up. And so we did that, tapped the fence with these carrots, munching away on the grass, and one of them looked up. He starts coming towards us, and we'd only gone about 10 yards, and the whole lot of them followed. And I said to the boys, there's an object lesson. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sheep do. They go astray and they follow one another. There's no desire to return to the shepherd. The shepherd has to go after them. That is the grace of God. It is a seeking grace. It is not only a seeking grace, it is a saving grace. In Titus 3, we read this. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, this is where it turns around, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The gospel, grace wrought it. A seeking grace. A saving grace, and the grace and the mercy go together. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the gospel, God sought it. The gospel, Jesus bought it. The gospel, the devil fought it. The gospel, grace wrought it. And then finally, before we come to our question, the gospel, Paul taught it. Paul taught it. Back to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Galatians 1, 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was obsessed with teaching the gospel. It was my privilege a few weeks ago to do the Bible study, and we were looking at Acts chapter 19. And we were reading about how Paul, he was in Ephesus, but he wanted to make his way eventually to Rome. Acts 19:21, towards the end of the verse, he says, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." He didn't mean "I must go" in the same way a tourist might say, "I must go to Paris." It was rather, "I must go there because I want to preach the gospel." He was obsessed with the gospel. He was driven with an all-consuming passion and desire to preach the gospel. Despite all he'd been through, when he bore in his body literally the marks of persecution, he still continued to preach and to teach the gospel. And even among the Galatians, when they started to add works and they rejected him, his message, he came back to them. He said, "I'm going to preach the gospel." The gospel is an offence. Paul speaks of the offence of the cross, Galatians 5:11. Then is the offence of the cross ceased. If he was teaching religious ritual, in this case circumcision, the offence of the cross has ceased, but he wouldn't do that. He would teach and he would preach and he would continue to teach and to preach the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No other way. All believers in Christ are called to stand for him and his gospel, never to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The power of God, God's powerful means to save people. And remember the warning that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. Mark 8, 38, the last verse in the chapter. He says this, Mark 8, 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." A terrible warning not to be ashamed of the gospel. So before we come to our question, let's just have a quick look again or recap. The gospel, God sought it. The gospel, Jesus bought it. The gospel, the devil fought it. The gospel, grace wrought it. The gospel, Paul taught it. Question, have you caught it? Have you caught it? You may know the truths of the gospel in your head. You may know your way around the Bible. There are atheists that know their way around the Bible even better than many Christians. I know I've met them. But obviously they're not saved. You may know in your head. But do you know Christ in your heart? I said just now, the gospel, have you caught it? Perhaps I should say, has the gospel caught you? Back to Luke 15, back to the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And if the good shepherd is after you as a lost sheep, you may resist the gospel, you may refuse the gospel, you may reject the gospel, you may rebel against the gospel, but if that good shepherd is coming after you, he will find you. And you will repent, and you will return, and you will rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. To put it in plain English, God is drawing you. You will come.